about street preaching, biblical defense of street preaching, the method matters to God, the method that we that God has chosen to reach the lost. The main method is open air evangelism. Absolutely, it's all throughout the Word of God. And like I said, that doesn't mean you can't witness in other ways. Absolutely, you should. You should talk to people one-on-one. You should hand out tracts. You should make videos. Whatever you can to get the gospel out, absolutely. But the primary method God has chosen is the foolishness of preaching. But anyways, this video, this message is about the message. Now, this is going to be about what, you know, what is the message? What should be the message when preaching the gospel? And, you know, this is kind of going along with the open air evangelism and street preaching thing. What should be the message when you go out and preach? But this could apply to any time you give the gospel. What should be the message when you give the gospel to anyone? Okay, including if it's one-on-one, or if you put it in a tract, or anytime you give the gospel, what should the message be? And some of you might be silly and say, well, Nate, what do you mean, what should the message be? It's the gospel. God loves you and Jesus died for your sins. That's it. Really, is that what the Bible says? Well, we're going to find out today. There is a right way and a wrong way. And another point is the Bible says there are false gospels. There are false gospels and there's only one true gospel. Only one. That's it. There's only one true gospel. And it does not include doing good works. Does not include baptism. Does not include church membership as a requirement to be saved. It does not require any of these things. There's only one gospel. That's true. Many false. So yes, the message does matter, because anyone could say, no, just preach Jesus. Just preach the gospel. Well, what? Which one? And how should it be preached? Because, as I said in the last teaching, evil has been flaunting itself everywhere today. It has no shame at all. People who sin have no shame anymore. In fact, they have pride. That's why they have pride marches and pride events, because they take pride in their sin. And so it's not just that street preaching and open-air evangelism has been neglected, which has caused evil to flaunt itself openly. It's also the fact of the message has been perverted. Okay? And I want you to go back, guys, and watch my video. It's called God is Love, But Does God Love Everyone Unconditionally? What About God's Holiness? You need to go back and watch that full teaching where I talk all about this and about God's love. Because it has been the teaching of God's love has been perverted so much. And people have taken one attribute of God, one side of God, and they have been doing this for decades, in fact. And they've only been preaching about God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, God's forgiveness, all these types of things. And again, I'm not minimizing these things. It's very important to preach the love of God, His mercy, His long-suffering, His forgiveness, you know, all these types of attributes. But these aren't the only attributes of God. And in fact, if you only preach these attributes of God, you are actually preaching a false God. I fully believe that 100%. Because if the Bible gives and describes all these attributes of God, and you only give one half, then you're only preaching one half of God. So that's not the same picture that you get from the Bible, where the other part of God is His holiness. It, first and foremost, He's holy and righteous. He has wrath. He has anger. It says He has fury against the wicked. When you refuse to talk about those things, that God is a judge, a just judge, well, you're not preaching the God of the Bible. you're preaching a false God that you've created in your own mind. It's not the God of the Bible. Okay? That's idolatry. So what am I saying? I'm saying, in churches across America, for decades, they have been preaching and believing in a false God. And that's why, when you go on the street, or you talk to someone one-on-one, and you tell them about the true God of the Bible, you say it to someone, and they say they're a Christian, that they get mad at you. That's not my God. That's not my God. My God is a God of love. My God is forgiving. My God is loving. It's like, well, yeah, God is love. God is forgiving, but he's also holy and a just judge. It's like I told that, if you watch the video when I went street preaching the other day, I told that girl. I would just say, you know, meet them where they're at and tell them that God is love. Oh yeah, I will. And I will tell them the only way to experience God's love is if you repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Because guess what? God's love isn't in hell. You understand that? Once you go to hell, you are completely cut off from God's love forever. This is what I mean. There's this whole aspect of God that these professing Christians just don't even talk about. They pretend it doesn't exist because they don't actually believe and worship and serve the God of the Bible. Okay? So why do I say all that when it comes to this message? Because that's the crux of the whole message. Is that when you start with the message of the gospel, it always starts with who God is. It starts with God's holiness. That's a fact. That's the most important thing. You must start with the holiness of God, that God is holy and righteous. That God is holy and righteous. And then we could talk about man is a sinner. And that man's sin separates him from God. Because God is holy, he must be, it means being separate from sin. And separate from sinners who commit the sin. And in order to bridge this gap of separation, we can't do it ourselves. We can't get across that separation through our own good works. Through trying to be a good person. Through trying to keep the Ten Commandments. The only way to get across that gap of separation and be reconciled to God, the only way to make peace with God is through Jesus Christ. And we have to see our sin as God sees it. We need to repent, turn from a life of sin and rebellion against God, turn to Jesus Christ, put our faith in him. And faith in Jesus Christ will save us. We believe in that he died for our sins, that he took the punishment that we deserve, that he was buried and he rose again the third day, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us today. He is reigning in heaven. If we believe that, we'll be saved and we'll make peace with God and be reconciled to God. But as of now, we're separated from God. The Bible says we're enemies of God. So this all flows from you starting with God and his attributes, that God is holy. But they tell us, no. No, Nate, you have to say God is love. Now, I'm going to get into the study, but this is important, okay? Because you know what I heard a lot going in the streets over and over again? God loves everyone. God loves everyone. God loves everyone. God loves everyone. God loves me. And you know who was saying this? People who were drunk out of their minds. Women dressed very, very inappropriately. They're all saying it. Drunkards, fornicators, lost people. And they're screaming, God loves everyone. God loves me. God loves everybody. Over and over again. Judge not. Thou shalt not judge. And God loves everyone. The top two things that they all said. And a lot of them said they go to church. A lot of them said that they're Christian. Who am I to judge, right? Who am I to judge? Well, no one. But the Bible tells us that there's true salvation and false. There's false true conversion and false conversion. There's true gospel, one true gospel and many false gospels. There's a one true Jesus and false Jesuses, false Christs. So how do we know? Well, I have a bunch of videos about that. Go back and watch my video. What's the difference between a babe in Christ and a false convert? And then I made a clip off that you should really watch. It's called Signs of a False Convert. What is a false convert? Signs of a false convert. That's like, that really cuts down that part of it. Okay? Go there, watch it. I lay it all out. But the number one thing that these people said was God loves everyone. That's what they say right now. God loves everyone. So you think about that. So if they are living in sin, they don't care that they sin against God. They have no intention of repenting of their sin. They have no intention of change, of going in any different direction in their life. They don't care that they sin against God every day in thought, word, and deed. They don't care. They don't love God. Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. So, why is it you say God loves me, or you love Jesus, but you don't strive to keep his commandments, you don't strive to obey him? Something's not clicking there. Now, the Bible also says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him, is a liar. Okay, so if you say, I know him, I know God, I know Jesus Christ, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but you don't strive to please him and obey him, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. You don't know Christ. You don't know God. Now, this doesn't mean you're sinless, but you strive to obey. And if you do sin and you mess up, you feel bad about it. You're convicted. You're sorry. So you get on your knees and you repent. You cry out to God and ask for forgiveness. And you get back up and you try to obey again. False converts, they don't care. They don't care that they sin. In fact, they don't care so much and they have no shame that they go out to these concerts and events that I've been to. And they'll walk right by me. And while I'm preaching, they will curse me out. They will be drunk out of their minds, living in fornication, everything you can think of. No care in the world. They're not convicted because they don't care that they live their life to do whatever they want to do. They don't care about the will of God, right? Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why are you calling him Lord? Why are you saying Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but you don't do anything that he says? So bringing it back, this is why they say God loves everyone. God loves everybody. God loves me just the way I am. So I said all that to say this. If your message, and don't worry guys, I'm going to be a little rough with you. Because there may be some of you out there watching who think that you're supposed to say God loves everyone and this type of message, and you're wrong. And you're so wrong, it's not even funny how wrong you are. And I'm here to tell you in love. So please listen. Because I will faithfully wound you. And God, I pray God will bind up the wound. And you'll just take the lesson and learn. And don't do what you're doing anymore. But when you go to one of these people, and you say, God loves you, what do they think? Well, yeah, God loves me. I already know that. Why do they need you to tell them God loves them when they already think that. And because they have this perverted view of love and of God's love, they think God's love means that God doesn't care what they do with their lives. God doesn't care about sin. God does not care about anything that they do. They can live their life as they please and do whatever they want. And God will love them unconditionally. You ever hear that? That's one of the most disgusting and perverted things I've ever heard in my life. I hear people say this. Well, what about unconditional love? He loves you without conditions. Yeah, he does have conditions. It's called, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's a condition. That is a condition. People who say unconditional love and there's no conditions, there are conditions. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. Angry with the wicked every day. There are conditions. So, I know this might be mind-blowing to some of you, but you've been lied to, okay? And I'll show you line upon line from the Word of God. You've been lied to. You are not preaching the gospel when you go to someone who thinks God loves them in their sin and you tell them God loves you. That is not the gospel. In fact, it's a false gospel that makes me sick to my stomach, and I'll tell you why. Because God has saved my soul. I know God's love. I also want other people, lost people, to experience God's love. I want them to have eternal life. And I know when you tell them that, that is not the way that they will experience eternal life. That, what that will do, will harden them and will comfort them in their sin. I feel sick to my stomach even thinking about it. When you give that message, it's fake. Okay? You want to talk about love and you say you're loving, you're a liar. You don't love people, you don't love God. You don't care if someone goes to heaven or hell. You just don't want to offend anyone because you're scared. And you're ashamed of the Word of God. You are ashamed of the words of Christ, because I'll show you the words of Christ. And he didn't go around saying God loves you. And they didn't say, all the apostles that preach in the book of Acts never once said God loves you. That was never their message. In the entire book of Acts, I dare you and challenge you to find them preaching God loves you as their message. Because it's not in there. If you're preaching that, you are preaching people to damnation. Understand that? It's not loving. It's not nice. It's not kind. It's wicked. You are sending people to hell for all of eternity by comforting them in their sin and saying, God loves you. God does not love people who stubbornly reject him in their sin and comforting them in their sin and saying, I love you just the way you are, and there's nothing you need to do to change, and I'll love you no matter what. It's a lie from the pit of hell. That is Satan's gospel. Satan would love for you to tell lost people in rebellion against God that God loves them, God loves them, God loves them, and then they die and they bust hell wide open because they never saw the need to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. And you grease their way to hell when you said that to them. I hope it's convicting for you. Because you shouldn't be doing it. And I'm sick and tired of hearing it. And the only people that tell me in the street, God loves everybody, are lost people. That's it. People that don't know God, don't know the Bible, don't care one little bit about what the Bible says. Bring up Bible verses, doesn't even matter to them. Could care less. Alrighty. Well, I'm glad we talked about that, because that is going to set us up for the next part of the study. So, what is the message that should be preached? And as I said, it doesn't just have to be street preaching. It's anytime you give the gospel, it could be one-on-one, a tract, doesn't matter what it is. Okay? The message in preaching, what should be preached? Obviously, the Bible says to preach the gospel to every creature, right? We learn that. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. But what does that include? People might say, well, it just means, you know, you say Jesus died for your sins and all that stuff. And as I said, this false message out here is like, God loves you, Jesus died for your sins, blah, blah, blah. That doesn't even make any sense. Do you understand? You tell a lost person, God loves you, Jesus died for you. I'm like, okay, what does that even mean? Why did some man named Jesus, why did he die? He died for my sins? Okay, I don't know. Well, you didn't even say anything. Well, what is sin? First of all, they don't even know what sin is. And why is it bad? And why did Jesus have to die for the sin? Was there something wrong? They don't understand any part of it. And you just vomit out this stuff that doesn't even make any sense. And you just want to rush people through this. God loves you. Jesus died for your sins. Believe in Jesus and now you're saved. Baloney. You're comforting someone in their sin and sending them to hell. And then you wanted them to repeat a prayer with you. Man, some people are going to be held accountable in the day of judgment, and it's going to be bad. I don't want blood in my hands, that's for sure. Do you? Or, as in the last video I did, you remember what he said to Ezekiel? You warn the wicked. You warn the wicked so that blood is not on your hands. And if he does not turn from his wicked ways after you warn him, well, then the blood's on his hands. But if you don't warn the wicked, the blood's on your hands. Okay? So, Paul gives us the model of the message in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. Okay? It's all laid out there for you, right? You see the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You see everything Jesus did, his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension. It's all there recorded. And then they preach the message in the book of Acts. And then when Paul gets down to doctrine, boom, we're in the book of Romans. How does Paul lay it out? Well, let me just summarize it and then we'll go through it a little bit. Chapter 1, he shows all Gentiles as condemned, guilty before God under the wrath of God. Romans chapter 2 shows all Jews condemned under the wrath of God. In Romans chapter 3, he shows both Jew and Gentile as sinners deserving hell, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's only after that that he mentions Jesus in the gospel. Did you ever stop to think about that? It doesn't even mention Jesus in the gospel until Romans chapter 3. Go through Romans chapter 1, go through Romans chapter 2, go through Romans chapter 3, and then when you get to the end, you'll see Jesus in the grace of God mentioned in the gospel. Okay? So take a look at this. Book of Romans. And Romans chapter 1. Oops. So, you know, in the beginning of Romans chapter 1, it's kind of like an introduction. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And the just shall live by faith. So there's a little bit right there. But then the whole message for the rest of Romans chapter 1, all of Romans chapter 2, most of Romans chapter 3 is just what I said. Look at this, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Well, hold on a second. All of a sudden, he's talking about the wrath of God. That's right. In Romans chapter 1, Paul the apostle, who's laying out the book of Romans, right? It lays it out, Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. It talks about imputed righteousness, justification by faith. And justification by faith in chapter 5. In Romans chapter 6, he tells us how the grace of God doesn't mean that we can live and continue in sin after salvation. Romans chapter 7 talks about that struggle with the law and temptation. And then chapter 8, he talks about victory over sin in the new life, walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. So he's going through the whole thing of salvation in the gospel. And in Romans chapter 1, he's talking about the wrath of God. Right? And he goes on. He says, they know that God exists because of creation. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Gave them up to their own cleanness of the lust of their own hearts. He starts talking about sin. Then Paul starts talking about sin. And they were committing idolatry, worshiping the creature more than the creator. Vile affections talks about sodomy. And he talks about, then he starts naming all their sin. They do not like to retain God in their knowledge. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them, have pleasure in sin. Right? So in Romans chapter 1, right at the beginning, Paul the Apostle is talking about the wrath of God. He's talking about how the Gentiles turn to idolatry, all manner of sin. He names all their sin, talks about the judgment of God, that they deserve death. And this is only in Romans chapter 1. Then we go to Romans chapter 2. And he starts dealing with the Jews. Right? And what does he say? Remember verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Again, he's talking about the judgment of God. And he talks about hypocritical judgment because the Jews that told that people, you don't do, not to do things that they did. He said, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. He's talking about repentance. And then he talks about the wrath of God again. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, a penitent heart is someone that refuses to repent, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There he goes again. What's he talking about? The day of wrath and the judgment, the righteous judgment of God. He's talking about the judgment of God and the wrath of God, as he talked about in Romans chapter 1. And then he says some more. And then, if you go in and continue with the chapter, he says, for there is no respect of persons with God. And he starts talking about how the Jews, yes, you had the law, and it doesn't matter whether you had the law like the Jews or you didn't, you're still condemned the same You're still justified the same way. You're still condemned the same way. And that's why he tells the Jews about the Gentiles. Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God. Knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them that are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth and law. He's saying you're a Jew. You know the word of God, right? You know the law. Thou that therefore teachest another, teachest not thou thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? So he's talking about the Jews. He's saying, listen, you think you're an instructor? You're a teacher? You teach the law? You teach Gentiles not to steal? Do you steal? Are you a hypocrite? And he's saying, listen, when we use the law and we apply it to you guys, guess what? The Jews are under the same condemnation. The Jews are under the same condemnation as the Gentiles. And in fact, he says in verse 24 of Romans chapter 2, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. You are causing the name of God to be blasphemed among the Gentiles because of your conduct. And then he goes on. So Romans chapter 1, Gentiles condemned. Romans chapter 2, Jews are condemned also. He shows them, guess what? You don't escape. You're condemned too. And then number 3, Romans chapter 3, what advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Much every way chiefly, because they have unto them have committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? God forbid, let God be true, but every man a liar. And you keep going down. And what does it say? Here we go. Ready? You ready for this? Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. There is none that understandeth. There is none. I'm sorry. They're all under sin. Verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Keeps going down. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what does he say? Both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. They're all condemned by God. Romans chapter 1, Gentiles condemned. Romans chapter 2, Jews condemned. Romans chapter 3, Jews and Gentiles, all under sin, all condemned by God, all guilty before God. Did you see where it says God loves you and has a plan for your life? Do you see where he's just throwing out Jesus loves you and died for your sins? Do you see him just throwing that out? No, he's saying you're condemned, sin, wrath of God, judgment of God. That's all he's talking about. Do the whole thing. Up until now, I haven't seen a word about God loves you. It's not there. So why are you making that the first thing that you say to someone? Whether you're just a, you know, any Christian or a pastor, a preacher. Why are you making that the main emphasis and the first thing that you say? And that's not what the Bible does. I guess you're greater than Paul the Apostle. I guess he didn't know what he was doing, right? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, didn't know what he was doing. In that he put Romans chapter 1 before Romans chapter 2, before Romans chapter 3, and put it in that order. That was just happened by accident, right? And then we get all the way to Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Then it's brought up. Let's read it. We'll start in verse 23. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. There it is, okay? Now he finally mentions, you believe in Jesus, you're justified. You're justified through faith in his blood. the redemption in Jesus Christ, all the way in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, but all the way through Romans chapter 1, through Romans chapter 2, and most of Romans chapter 3, it wasn't mentioned. Instead, it was sin, you're condemned by God, the wrath of God, the judgment of God, all that stuff. So, that's the proper order that Paul lays out in the book of Romans. I think he knew what he was doing. And since the Bible says that, you know, the Bible wasn't written by man, it says holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake as they're moved by the Holy Ghost. Then it's the inspiration of God. It's inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. All right, so that's the structure of Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. And I think we should follow the same pattern. Follow the same pattern that the Bible gives us, that Paul the Apostle gave us in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. So let's move on to the next point here, which is a statement that Jeremiah made in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3. And he said, "Break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." God said this. Break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. So what does this mean, sow not among thorns? Because there's this principle in the Bible about sowing and reaping, spiritual gardening, I guess you could call it. And the gospel, preaching the gospel, is compared to sowing seed. Okay, many times it's compared to sowing seed. And we have the parable of the sower, where it's talked about that the seed is the word of God. It is specific. Jesus specifically says that. And then he gives an explanation of, he defines the symbols. And we are going to talk about the parable of the sower. That's important. So how do you strive to avoid sowing among the thorns? Well, first of all, we are commanded to spread the seed of the word of God everywhere. And we do not know if we are sowing among thorns or not. Okay? So that's the first thing. I'm not saying, you know, that you're going to be able to think like, oh, you look at a person or a situation. You're not going to look at something and say, well, it's no point. There's no point in preaching to those people or to that person because that would be sowing among thorns. No, no. That's not what I'm saying. The Bible says just you preach the gospel to every creature. You spread the seed everywhere. And that's where we're going to go to the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13. And this is important to what we're talking about, spreading the seed. And you're going to see the principle of the message of evangelism and how evangelism works. You're going to see it right in here in the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13. We'll start in verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, okay, so Jesus tells this parable. Behold, the sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, so Jesus tells the parable there. And if we go down to verse 18 in Matthew 13, then he gives us the definition. So whenever there's something, or the Bible uses symbols, make sure you try to look and see how the Bible defines those symbols, what the interpretation the Bible gives for the interpretation of the symbols. Not coming up with your own and some other wild thing that you're trying to stretch it. Because a lot of times the Bible just tells you a symbol and then it defines it. So right here, Jesus says this is exactly what the parable means. Okay? So starting in verse 18, we'll read verses 18 through 23. Jesus said, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Okay? So the word of the kingdom is the seed. The word of God is the seed. Okay? And for some people, a lot of people, it says it was sown as their heart, it fell by the wayside, and immediately the devil just takes it, and immediately they forget about it, and it's gone. And that's most people, right? Wide is the path to destruction. They hear it, and then it's just like, whatever, blah, blah, blah. They move on with their life. Verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. That's a false convert, 100%. And you compare it to the other tellings of the parable and the other gospels. I've gone through this before. This is a false convert, someone who says they believe, but really when it comes down to it and their faith is tested, it just completely goes away. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Again, false convert. And by the way, there are more warnings in the word of God about false converts than anything else. Jesus said, many will come to him in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonderful works in thy name? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Okay, ye that work iniquity. That's a warning given many times about false converts. So, and here's the main point. The only seed that produced fruit was the seed that landed on good ground. The first one, the devil just takes it away right away. The second one, it grows up a little bit, but then it's burned up the roots, it dies. And the third one among thorns, the thorns choke out the fruit, there's no fruit. Okay, so the only one that produces fruit is the seed that lands on good ground. And it says, you know, some brings 30, some bring 60, some 100-fold. So it's varying amounts of fruit. Not everyone's going to have the same amount of fruit. But it's not zero fruit, right? So that's the difference. It's not no fruit. No lasting good spiritual fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of someone. But anyways, in verse 23, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Okay, so that's the definition of the parable of the sower. So the Bible says, you know, the parable of the sower, it says, you know, if we go back there, a sower went forth to sow, and he threw seeds everywhere. Some landed by the wayside, some on stony ground, some among thorns, some among good ground, which produced varying amounts of fruit. So the point is, you preach the gospel, you preach it everywhere to everyone that you can. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are commanded to preach to everyone no matter what. So I don't want you to get the impression that I'm saying, well, you choose who you say the gospel to. You give everyone a chance to hear it and see where the seed lands. Now, I still have more points, though, about the sowing among thorns, okay? So we preach to everyone, but we can pray that the seed lands on good ground and that the devil would not snatch away the word that was sown, right? Because it said some fell by the wayside and the devil immediately came and took away the seed that was sown in their heart, the word. We can pray against that, right? The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing, pray according to the will of God. So before you give the gospel to anyone, pray that the devil doesn't come immediately and take it out of their heart. There's nothing wrong with praying that. We pray that. So we pray about how the word is received. Pray that it doesn't, when we go to evangelize, pray that it doesn't land on, by the wayside, that it doesn't land on stony ground, that it doesn't land among thorns. We can pray about those things. Next, we must know that most importantly, hearts are prepared to receive the word of God. I'm sorry, to receive the word by God. This is something you got to understand. the hearts of people are prepared to receive the word by God. And that doesn't mean we just say, oh, well, there's nothing I can do about it, right? Well, if God prepares the hearts, then what am I going to do? Well, we can pray for God to prepare people's hearts to receive the word. Okay, and that's why it's so important. And, you know, a lot of preachers talked about this in the past, that when they were preaching, they had people praying for them the whole time. Okay, and that's why it's so vital that if you're not preaching, if you can't preach in the streets, if you can't evangelize and go out into the world, if you somehow, you know, you're prevented from doing that, then what you need to be doing is praying for those that are doing it. Praying for the souls of that are hearing the word of God, praying that God would prepare their hearts to receive the word of God, that it would land on good ground, that it would produce fruit. And I got two verses for you to talk about how God prepares the hearts. Read those real quick and then we'll move on. Proverbs 16. Sorry. Proverbs 16:1. Yeah. Proverbs 16:1 says, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Okay, the preparations of the heart in man is from the Lord. God prepares the hearts. And then also Psalm 10:17. Psalm 10:17 says, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. That will cause thine ear to hear. God prepares the heart. Okay, so there's two verses on that. So you can pray that God would prepare people's hearts to receive the word of God. Finally, in order to strive to not to spread seed on bad ground, we must obey the word of God and preach the whole counsel of God, which includes preaching the law of God. Let's look at the word of God, what the word of God says, the purpose of the law is. Okay, so I told you all this and the message. Quite a long time, I guess, taking to say it. But I think everything I said is necessary. Okay, I shouldn't say that. Okay, everything I said is necessary to say that, yes, we should preach Jesus died for people's sins. I'm not saying don't preach that. We should talk about the love of God. We should talk about forgiveness and the mercy of God. We should talk about all that. But what I'm saying, what gets attacked and what gets avoided is preaching the law of God, repentance, hell, the holiness of God, the wrath of God, the judgment of God. It's completely avoided, or it's even condemned that you shouldn't talk about that, that it should never be mentioned, or people just don't even believe it at all. And these are professing Christians that say that. So the first thing is to talk about the law of God, okay? So yes, the law of God should be used in the preaching. What do I mean by the law of God? I mean primarily the Ten Commandments. Okay? We tell people the law of God is do not steal, do not kill, do not lie. You have lied, you have stolen, you have committed adultery. And then if you know 1 Corinthians 6, you could list those. It said, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor drunkards, nor idolaters. You go through that. That's basically doing the same thing. And you're listing these sins. You're listing how they've broken the law of God. They've broken the commandments of God. And what is the purpose of that? Well, I'll show you right here. The Bible says, Romans chapter 3. Okay? The Bible clearly says here that this is what we should be using when we preach the gospel. Okay? Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, so here is the proper use of the law. It says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Okay, so the improper use of the law is to say that you can be justified and saved by trying to keep the law. That's a lie. That's a false gospel from the pit of hell. It's work salvation. You cannot be saved by trying to keep the law of God. Okay, so now that we have that down, the purpose of the law is, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, is to show people what sin is, and that all the world may become guilty before God. And it says that every mouth may be stopped. So three different things it says there that the purpose of the law can be used for. If, right, use the law lawfully. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, to show people what sin is, their sin. Because I heard it the other day when I was talking to people. I said, you got to, you know, you repent of your sin. And they go, well, what's sin? I said, do not steal. Do not lie. And I listed some sins. And like, oh, yeah, yeah. And it's like they don't even, again, I think sometimes Christians just assume that everybody just knows and they already understand. No, they don't understand. They need you to preach it and explain it. And don't just throw out terms either. Define what they mean. When I'm out there and I say, you must be born again, I don't just stop there. I say, you must be born again. Everyone's like, well, what does that mean? Does that mean getting baptized? No, it doesn't. I say, Jesus said you must be born again. Being born again means being supernaturally transformed by God, where he gives you a new heart with new desires. You will no longer desire to live a life of sin and rebellion against God. You will desire to live a life that's pleasing to him. You'll strive to obey him. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You will strive to love Jesus Christ and strive to obey him. Because it's not about getting baptized. It's not trying to save yourself. It's not about going to church. It's about being supernaturally transformed. That's being born again. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You define it for them. You have to explain it. They don't know what it means. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You show them the law to show them what their sin is. Why? That all the world may become guilty before God. So they see, okay, this is my sin. Ah, now I know what I should be guilty for. And I am guilty before God. I'm condemned. I have broken the law of God. When you know you've broken, when you can prove in a court of law, in our earthly courts, in our world, what happens? They say, you broke the law, you're guilty. If you're found guilty, what happens? You're sentenced and you're punished. So you have to show them the law. Here's the law you broke. You prove it. Now you're guilty. That all the world may become guilty before God. God is the judge, right? That every mouth may be stopped. What does that mean? To shut every mouth, to stop their mouths from doing what? From justifying themselves. Because everyone wants to justify themselves. I'm a good person. Well, I've done this and I've done that and I've given to charity and I go to church and I've been baptized and da 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 and on and on and on. When you bring out the law of God, it stops people's mouths from justifying themselves and making excuses. Okay, so stop the mouths, make the world become guilty before God, and by the law is the knowledge of sin. You got to use the law to show people their sin. Sinners cannot know their need for Jesus Christ until the law first shows them that they are guilty and deserve the punishment, which is hell. Let's read another verse, which specifically tells us the purpose that we should use the law for in preaching the gospel. Remember, because I said, oh, you know, we got the message. What should be the message when we preach the gospel? We say, well, you know, Jesus died for our sins. Well, yeah, of course we say that. But we have to include the whole counsel of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was our schoolmaster. The law is a schoolmaster to bring men to Christ, to bring people to Jesus Christ so that they may be justified by faith. The law as a schoolmaster is a teacher that shows people, hey, here's your sin. This is your sin against God. You are guilty before God. You deserve to be punished for your sin. You deserve hell, you're lost, and there is no hope for you except in Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in him. And then it says in verse 26, for you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Okay? Not everyone in the world are the children of God. No, absolutely not. The Bible says you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's how you become a child of God. So when you say God loves everyone, you're saying, it's the same thing as saying everyone's the child of God. It's not true. It's not true at all. But Galatians 3:24 says the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That's why we use the law to show people their sin. It's by the law's the knowledge of sin. It's a schoolmaster to bring men to Christ. It's so the world may become guilty before God. All these purposes. It's to bring them to that place where they see their sin and they actually see their need for a Savior and their need to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the law. The law brings people to Christ, showing them their need for Christ. It shows them that they cannot save themselves by trying to keep commandments. Their only hope is faith in Jesus Christ. It shows them that. Charles Spurgeon says, I do not believe that any man can preach the gospel who does not preach the law. John Wesley said, before I can preach love, mercy, and grace, I must preach sin, law, and judgment. What example do we see in the Bible of what they preached? How about we start with Jesus himself? Jesus preached about hellfire and repentance. Did you know that? Luke chapter 13, and verse 3. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus preached, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repent or perish? Jesus is saying, repent or go to hell. It's your choice. He gives them a choice. Mark chapter 9, verse 43 through 48. Jesus is very vivid. Gives a very vivid description of hell. Mark 9, starting verse 43. Okay. So Jesus is preaching. You know, he's preaching to the people, and it's just so crazy because I've read this so many times, but then you hear someone talk about Jesus, and it's like, and it sounds like they've never read the Bible, or they've read, like, they only read parts of it, and they, like, entirely skip whole sections like this. Like, you'd have to skip this whole chapter. Because I'm like, well, what are you talking about? What Jesus are you talking about? The message that you're preaching. Because they're like, well, Jesus, it's only about, you know, Jesus only talked about love and forgiveness, and that's it. I was like, okay, well, where do you see that? Because what I see here in Mark chapter 9, verse 43 is this. Jesus said, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and their fire is not quenched. Now let me ask you something. You heard people mock preaching when they say, oh, that's hellfire and brimstone preaching. Jesus preached about hellfire. Right here. He said, then having two hands to be cast into hellfire. He said it. Jesus Christ preached publicly about hellfire. He warned people. And he said he was so urgent in his warning that he was saying, guys, it's better for you to cut off your foot and pluck out your eye than burn in hell for all of eternity. You don't want to go there. That was part of Jesus's message. And yet we're told today, I don't know. No, we're not supposed to talk about hell. No, don't mention hell. That's mean. That's judgmental. That's hateful. On and on and on. Well, there's no more loving thing than to warn people about a place that you don't want them to go. You're on the train track saying, get off the track, get off the track, get off the track. A train's about to hit you. You're warning them. Why? Because of love. You're not going to say, they're on the train tracks, did you know, like you talk about their family or something, did you know your family loves you so much? I love you so much. You're just sitting there telling them how much you love them while a train is right behind them about to run them over and explode their body all over the tracks. You're sitting there telling them you love them, you love them, God loves you. Your parents love you. Your dog loves you. Well, what does that matter when a train's about to hit you? How about get off the track? You're going the wrong way. Turn. Turn or burn. Right? Turn around. Go the other way. That's the message. Right? You're on your way to hell. I don't want you to go there. Please turn around and turn to Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him and you won't go there. That's a message, right? Well, hell's a part of it. I'm not saying it's the only thing you preach. I'm not saying it's the main thing, but it's part of it. People tell us, no, you're not supposed to talk about that. Well, guess what? You're not the loving one if you don't talk about it. In fact, I say you're evil and working for Satan, because only Satan wants people to go to hell. Jesus preached about hellfire and repentance. He said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He said, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And then in Luke 24:47, Jesus actually commanded that repentance should be preached. Luke 24:47. Luke 24, 47. Luke 24, 47, Jesus said, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus said, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. In the name of Jesus Christ, you preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. Repent of your sin, put your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll be forgiven of your sin. And then we got some more instances. Let me give you some examples of some the messages that were preached in the book of Acts by various Christians. First, we'll start with Stephen, the martyr. Acts chapter 7. Man, that was really slow. Sorry. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Okay. There we go. So, Stephen is preaching this message, and he goes through basically the whole history of the Jews, and he talks about, you did this, and you know, you were in Egypt, and God brought you in the wilderness, and the promised land, and all this stuff, and he goes through this whole history, and then towards the end of Stephen's message, he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers. Whoever received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And then they stoned him. And stoned him to death. They killed him after that. So what was Stephen's message? He rebuked him and said, you're stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears. You know, you're lost. You're stiff-necked. You resist the Holy Ghost. You receive the law, but you don't keep it. You've sinned against God, right? You've broken God's law. And he says, you have betrayed Jesus Christ and murdered Jesus Christ. So it wasn't a God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life message. It wasn't Jesus loves you and died for your sins. In fact, he said, no, they killed. He's like, you killed him. You haven't kept the law. You killed Jesus Christ. And you're stubborn and stiff-necked. And then they got mad and killed him. Okay? Now you're telling me some modern day flip-flop wearing, Hawaiian shirt wearing, millennial hipster pastor tells you, no, you just preach God is love, brother. It's all about love. Tell him God loves you. God forgives you. God loves you just the way you are, man. Well, I guess they're more righteous than Stephen the martyr from the book of Acts and the Word of God, who rebuked this crowd of Jews to their face and they killed him. I mean, it's so insane to think of the gap, right? Like when you read the Bible and then you hear what these guys say, you're like, it's two different worlds. Because they don't believe this book. They don't believe in the God of the Bible. They are, guys, they're worshiping a false God. You understand? They can say Jesus Christ. They can talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it's not. It's one they've made up. It's not the God of the book. So that was Stephen's message. Next we'll go to Peter, Acts chapter 3. Think about these as the early sermons, right? These were the first sermons preached after Jesus died and rose again. We have it documented, the first public sermons preached, and we're not going to use these as examples. Like, where do the examples come from of telling people, God loves you, Jesus loves you? I would just tell people Jesus loves them. I've heard people say this to me. That's not what the apostle said. I guess you're better than them. You know what? You're more merciful. You're more loving. You're more righteous than the apostles of Christ. That sounds messed up, doesn't it? That's what they're acting like. Because, read it. Acts chapter 3, verse 12. It's just so insane. Acts chapter 3, verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Yep. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and the God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Okay, so Peter tells them that they delivered up Jesus and they denied him in the presence of Pilate. Verse 14, but ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Okay, so you denied Jesus and then you asked for a murderer. Verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And then Peter tells them, you killed the Prince of Life. Remember, this is part of Peter's gospel message, just so we're clear. Part of Peter's gospel message is to tell the people that they killed Jesus Christ. You killed Jesus. That's the message, guys. That's in his gospel message. What are we doing? What are we doing telling people God loves you? He's saying, no, you killed Jesus. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that ye through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Okay? So, he says, you killed Jesus Christ. He says, I understand you did it in ignorance, and it was to fulfill Bible prophecy. But he says, but it doesn't matter. You still need to repent. Repent and be converted, and then your sins will be blotted out. So he shows them their sin, and he tells them to repent. And that's the message. He never said, God loves you. Never did he say that. Did you notice that? Peter? Well, I guess you're better than Peter, right? You know more than Peter. You have a better message. No, you know what? You have a better gospel message than Peter the Apostle. Would you dare to say that? Would you like to have that come out of your mouth? Go ahead. Go say it. I'll sit here. I'll wait. You preach a more loving, better, more righteous message than Peter the Apostle. Let's hear another one. Acts chapter 5. Guys, if you think I'm trying to prick some hearts, I am. And I hope it does, because then we'd see some change, right? Acts chapter 5. Verse 29. Acts 5:29. Peter again. What's his message? Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. This is when they said, they told them, didn't we tell you not to preach in this name? The authorities. And they said, well, we obey God. We're still going to preach. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged in a tree. Why do they keep saying this, guys? They keep saying, telling these people, you killed Jesus. They just keep saying it over and over again. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay him. They wanted to kill him. Again, because a lot of times that happens. When you actually preach the real gospel, people want to kill you. That's what happens. Oh, you don't mean it. Everyone, you know, modern day American Christians say, well, if people are getting upset, then you must be saying something wrong. And what you need to do is preach about the love of God. God loves you. As, you know, God loves everyone. Jesus died for your sins. And that's just all you say to people. That's just what I would tell you, okay? Because you're just not saying it. You're not doing it the right way. You're just not preaching the right message. You know, it's all about love. It's all about the love of God. I apologize if I always slip into a southern accent, but because trust me, northerners have said this to me. It just doesn't sound as funny to me in my head when I do a New England accent. Listen, you gotta, why don't you preach about love? Anyways, point is, Peter said, again, he preached repentance. He said, you killed Jesus Christ. And they got mad again, wanted to kill him. Okay? But if it was just said, God loves them. Okay, back to Paul. Back to Paul preaching at Mars Hill. I know I said back to Paul preaching, but that was in the last video. We talked about him preaching on Mars Hill because I talked about how he preached publicly, right, in the public square. But now we're talking more about the message that he had. So if you turn Acts 17, verse 16, you're going to get a lot. Listen to this. This is one of the first, guys, listen, one of the first sermons in history that we see in the Bible, Acts 17, 16. We get to see written down exactly the, you know, probably not the whole thing was recorded, but a good amount of this message that was preached to basically a crowd of Gentiles. A lot of, you know, there were, it said he went into the synagogue with the Jews, so there were some Jews, but a lot of Gentiles, right, in Athens. Huge amount of Gentile heathen philosophers and stuff in the public square, and we get to see what Paul said to them. One of the early sermons. And I'll tell you what wasn't said. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Jesus died for your sins and all that stuff. That's not what was said. It wasn't. He didn't say, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible. That's not what he said. Okay? Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And that should happen to you when you see sin abounding everywhere, idolatry everywhere. Your spirit should be stirred within you and say, this is awful, this is wicked, this is not right. That's your country, America right now. Verse 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. It says he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now let's hear his message. And they took him, and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know thereof what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or hear some new thing. Sound familiar? Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, here's his message. Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. In the modern versions of the Bible, a lot of them say ye are very religious. Now, that's kind of different, isn't it, right? Because very religious doesn't sound as bad as too superstitious. But anyways, he says, you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein. Okay, so he starts talking about God, as I said, remember? So you always start with God. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So he says, here's God, he's the creator. And he just proclaims it, right? He doesn't try to prove with carbon dating or something. He just says, God's a creator, right? He is the Lord. So not only is he the creator, he is Lord of heaven and earth. He also is in charge. He's the master, he's Lord, he's the king. And he dwelt not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things. He's saying he doesn't need statues, he doesn't need idols. Paul is against the idolatry. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So he actually quotes one of the heathens' poets. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, silver, or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Okay, so he says, God is not like gold, silver, and stone. He's not like your idols. And then he says, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. His message is repent, commanding people that they need to repent. And then he says, verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. That's one of my favorite verses to quote on the street. He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. He's talking about how God will judge them, will judge the world. God is judge by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Now he's talking about the resurrection of Christ. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among which were Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Okay, so what was his message? He was preaching against the idolatry. He told them to repent. And he talked about God is going to judge them, and talked about the resurrection of Christ, preached Jesus unto them at the end. So again, nothing in there was said. God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. Jesus loves you. God loves everyone. Judge not. None of that's in there, is it? But again, the judgment of God, repentance, and showing them their sin every single time. And note also, just a side note of the response, some of the people mocked. Some of the people said we need to hear more another time, and others believed. The same thing happens today. You preach the gospel, spread the seed everywhere. Some will mock. Some will ignore. Some seed will land a good ground, and they will believe. There's going to be different responses. And then some more instances in the Bible, just talking about the message of the gospel, you know, what it includes. We already read Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Let's read one more, Ephesians chapter 5, real quick. We're almost done here. I see a good amount of you are still hanging on. Thank you for staying here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. Yeah. All right. Ephesians 5, verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And it's just showing you, like, all throughout the Bible, it talks about this stuff. It talks about naming people's sin, and then it says, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon them. So it's completely biblical in your message to talk about the wrath of God coming upon people who sin, which is everyone, for all have sinned, naming sin. And then what's interesting, the one last interesting thing, is in the book of Revelation, Revelation 14, 6, this is very interesting. It talks about an angel preaching the everlasting gospel. And the angel's message, sorry, it makes me laugh to think about it. Not the angel's message, but how people say this. I'm telling you, over the years, I've heard it so many times, it's almost comical, because I heard it the other day again, and I could predict it. This girl tells me, let me just give you a piece of advice, just tell people that God is love. Meet them where they're at. Well, that's not what the Bible says. And that's not what they need to hear. And you know what? It's because they don't know God themselves. But they're pretending to. Which is why they ran away when the gospel was being preached. But anyways, Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. The angel flies through the midst of heaven, preaching the everlasting gospel. Now, what do you suppose the message is? Verse 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, here's the message, fear God. That's the first thing that the angel says. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. So the everlasting gospel with which this angel preaches in the book of Revelation is, fear God, give glory to him, and he's, the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him. Fear God, worship him, give glory to him, he's judging the earth. Judgment is here. And that was it. That's the message. Do you think that modern day American evangelical message is a little bit off from what the Bible says? Just a little bit. I'm going to try to wrap it up now. I have a little bit more written, but because I really wanted to end on an important point about the fake street preachers. Okay, so that was basically the message, right? The message should include not only Jesus died for your sins, forgiveness and mercy, and some about the love of God, that you can experience the love of God if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. But it should include using the law of God to show people their sin, bring them as a schoolmaster, bring them to Christ. We talk about hell, we talk about the judgment of God, we talk about sin, and that should all be included in the message. And that's how they preached in all throughout the book of Acts, and that's what the Bible says. Okay? What about the motivation? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you, therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever we do, the main motivation should be to give glory to God, to please God. That should be the motivation. If that's not your motivation in preaching the gospel, then it's something else, and that's not good. Because the main motivation, it says, it should be the glory of God. Maybe some other motivation is you're doing it for attention. Maybe you're angry. Maybe you're a federal agent. I don't know. Preach to obey God out of love and glorify him, right? Bible says, love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You should. Why should you be preaching? Because you love God. And you want to glorify him. Also, love for neighbor. Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you love your neighbor, you will warn them that they're the sinners to flee from the wrath to come. Remember what John the Baptist said? Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? We should. We should be warning people to flee from the wrath to come. And that is love. Love is the motivation. It's not the message necessarily. The main thrust of the message isn't love. God loves you. You could say, if you want to experience God's love, repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. God's love is only found in Jesus Christ. Because guess what? It's not found outside of Jesus Christ. You don't experience God's love when you're living a life of wicked sin against God and rebellion against him. When you're worshiping Buddha or Muhammad or some other false god. No, you're not experiencing God's love. You're experiencing God's love as a child of God when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you become a child of God. That's what the Bible says. So if you say it like that, then you can talk about love. If you do hate, now what about hate? Because people talk about hate speech. Hate does not rebuke. Hate does not warn. The Bible says open rebuke is better than secret love. You know that? It says that in Proverbs. Open rebuke is better than secret love. And faithful are the wounds of a friend. So, you know, if you hate someone and you know they're on their way to hell, you're not going to warn them. You're just going to let them go right to hell. In fact, if you were the devil and you hated humanity, which he does, you would make people feel as loved and as comfortable as possible on their way to hell. And you would tell people as they're on their way to hell, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. Do whatever you want, and God loves you. And they die and wake up in hell. That's the devil's gospel. Love is the motivation, not the primary message. That is a fact from the Bible. Love is the motivation, not the primary message. The message of the gospel is that God is holy, man is a sinner. He's broken God's law, deserve God's wrath, deserves to burn in hell. But because God has expressed his love towards humanity, he gave Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And if you repent and put your faith in him, then you can experience God's love and you'll have eternal life. That's much different than saying this message of love of just God loves you. And then finally, the attitude in preaching. This is an important thing. I wanted to talk about this for a while. How much is this? I was just deciding if I want to put this in here or not, or end it. You know what? Let's just do it. Let's put it in here, okay? Because we don't need to go that long with it. Attitude in preaching. Because I'm going to talk about boldness, but then I'm going to talk about the bad attitudes, right? Where are we at? No. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And then verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So over and over again it says they saw the boldness of Peter and John. With all boldness they may speak the word. They spake the word of God with boldness when they were filled with the Holy Ghost. So speaking the word of God with boldness, being bold, is a biblical thing. It's, in fact, it's a sign that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. But what is boldness? Because that gets twisted, right? People with bad attitudes like to twist what it means to be bold. I'm bold! Right? I'm a man, and I'm bold. You just never experienced what a man is. You don't know, you never heard a man talk. I'm a man and I'm bold. You just never experienced it before, okay? I'm bold. I'm a man. You think I'm joking, but people have said this, so. People do act like that. Just bold because I'm a man. You never heard it before. Oh, I have. For people on cocaine and steroids. And people that don't know how to control their emotions. That's not very masculine, is it? Because the Bible says that a man is bold. He's sober. He's able to control his emotions, right? And if he can't, it's actually effeminate. And anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, arrogance. Opposite of having the fear of God. Boldness is not the same as pride and arrogance. Boldness is defined as freedom from timidity. Liberty from timidity. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Number three, confidence. Confident trust. We have boldness and access with confidence. Boldness is a lack of the fear of man that allows someone to preach the truth of the Bible with confidence. They will not back down. They will not compromise. They will preach the truth regardless of consequences. That's what boldness means. It just means you don't have the fear of man, you know, or you have such a strong fear of God that it overcomes the fear of man, right? Because fear can creep in. But the fear of God just overwhelms it, right? And you have that boldness from the Holy Ghost that you preach the truth with confidence, with faith. You won't back down. You will obey God with boldness, will not compromise, right? Remember when they said, you know, they said, didn't we tell you not to preach in this name? And they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They were bold. That's all boldness. It's not backing down and submitting to wickedness. It's preaching the word of God and without compromise, without fear. That's what boldness is. Boldness is not arrogant self-righteousness, okay? And this is the point I'm trying to make. This is much different than those that claim they are bold, yet treat people like dirt by insulting them and saying hateful things to them and talk down to them with very condescending, cutting sarcasm. They say that's boldness, but it's not. It's arrogance and self-righteousness. And when it comes to street preachers, boy, oh boy, do they have that in spades. I have seen street preachers say, I hope you get cancer and venereal disease. That was actually said by Ruben Israel, also known as Ruben Chavez. One of the most blatant Fed boys I've ever seen in my life. And a disgusting, wicked, hateful, evil man. Evil. That's disgusting to say that to someone. Not only do I believe they're not saved, I believe they're literally working for Satan. It's so disgusting and evil, I can't even comprehend that someone could do what they do. That's how bad it is. But let's hear that again. He said, I hope you get cancer and venereal disease. And this is supposed to be boldness? Street preacher. Represent an ambassador for Christ. Said that to someone. They have the fruit of the Spirit. I have seen them insult people's appearance and call every woman a whore that walks by dressed immodestly. By whore, 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 slut. Just degrading and insulting women because they're self-righteous, they're arrogant, don't realize they're acting like they're better than other people. It's like, yeah, they're lost people. They don't dress like they're saved. They don't act like they say they're saved. They don't talk like they're saved because they're lost. And they need you to preach the gospel, not to sit there and make fun of them and insult them and degrade them. Talk down to them like you are so much better than them. You're self-righteous. You're more righteous than them, even though you deserve hell just as much as they do. Whores! Just calling people names. Insulting women walking by. I have seen them call people names just because they did not accept a tract. They're handing out tracts, right? Someone just like doesn't accept, like they put their hand out and they just don't, and like, oh, wicked people, and like they're just bitter, angry, bad attitudes, negative. And it's like, yeah, not everyone's gonna accept a tract, so what? It's like you say in, if you've ever done sales, they have a saying, some will, some won't, so what? It's kind of like that. You just, yeah, some will, some won't, so what? You have to keep going. Hand out more. Preach to more people. Not everyone's going to like it. Not everyone's going to accept it. In fact, a lot of people won't. That's just part of the deal. You don't need to insult people just because they didn't accept it. And maybe they were in a bad mood that day, and another day they'll accept it. You know, it's kind of like that movie with Bill Murray, What About Bob? I know this. Some of you probably think this is funny, but I'm serious. He said, whenever someone is not nice to him, he said he just considers them like a payphone that's out of order. And it's just not working that day, and maybe you come back another day and that payphone will be working. And you just got to view it like that, right? You just don't get mad. Don't call people names because they didn't accept it. They didn't want to hear the gospel, whatever it is. They're lost. They're dead in their sins. Trespasses against God. They're in rebellion against God. This is what you should expect. You shouldn't be surprised. I could give many more examples of this nasty, hateful attitude that self-righteous Pharisees manifest in the street. In fact, I've seen people actually curse too, break out in cursing, curse people to their face, go inside people's businesses and curse them, say that if this were the Old Testament, they would be killed. In fact, someone I was with, almost they got us in trouble with Homeland Security because of those threats. Oh, yeah. Because they were violent. Then they get on the news because they sprayed pepper spray into a crowd, which actually got into a little kid's face. Yeah. Another thing is, too, a lot of these guys, some of these street preachers out there, I've seen a lot of these videos for years, for a long time I've seen this stuff. There's these really perverted ones, and they talk about very detailed sexual stuff, very, very disgusting and inappropriate things. They describe in vivid detail on the street. People like Jed Smock and everyone that's associated with him, he's a disgusting, evil, heretic, fake. He's so blatant how fake he is, it's not even funny. I don't even know how anyone takes it serious. And then there's heretics out there, and they're Pelagians, and they tell people to stop sinning and all this other heresy. But we're talking about the attitude, though. Their bottom line is they're self-righteous, they're angry, they're arrogant, they're needlessly insulting people, calling people names, talking down on them. These people are railers and not preachers. And the Bible says to have no company with the railer, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. No person who says they're a Christian and they're a railer should you have a company with. And they're just people who love to insult people, get angry, and all that other type of stuff. You know, if someone insults you, attacks you, just, you know, you brush it off, move on with your life. The proper response when you're preaching is never to get angry. If you have the Spirit of God and you're out there led by the Spirit of God, the grace of God, the response is never get angry. But I see these people who do not have the Spirit of God. They get angry. Someone hits them. Someone pushed them. They spit on someone. They push them. They even get into fights. Shameful. Seen a lot of wild stuff. But anyways, that's not the attitude we should have. We should have an attitude of grace, and just let it bounce off you, okay? People are going to insult you. They're going to mock you. They might even attack you. Just don't get angry. And you don't need to insult people. You're not better than anyone. You deserve hell just as much as anyone else. There is some name-calling in the Bible, for sure. Of course there is. I don't deny that. But it's not a common thing for preachers every time they go out. And is all they're doing is calling people names. Wicked devils. Jezebels and whores. And just on and on and on. That's all they do. The Bible. You homo. The Bible clearly says that is not the way we are supposed to be. Most of the name calling was reserved for the self-righteous, hard-hearted Pharisees. That's who Jesus called out. That's who he rebuked. He called them, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Absolutely called them names. They were the worst. Wicked, self-righteous Pharisees. Which actually would be these self-righteous street preachers. And so the self-righteous, hard-hearted Pharisees who claim to know the Bible better than everyone else, who keep the best standards, and they're the closest to the truth, they had the harshest rebuked, and the names were called by God, by Jesus Christ and the apostles. Also, Elymas the sorcerer, like, you know, he tried to turn away someone from getting saved. Like, yeah, there's instances where that's calls for name call, rebuke. He called him the child of the devil. But most of the time, just with the masses and the general population, you're not just blanket, just everyone whore, this, that, and the other thing, just calling people names for no reason. The goal, and here's the thing, the vibe you get from these people is they don't care about people getting saved. They don't really want to see people be converted. They don't care about people. And the goal is not reconciliation of the sinner. The goal is reconciliation of the sinner, not condemnation. They need to hear the law and that they're a sinner, but they do not need to be insulted and treated with contempt. There's a difference. This whole teaching, I said, yes, we use the law, we talk about hell, we talk about sin, we talk about repentance and the judgment of God. But it's not the same as insulting people and treating them with contempt and acting like you're better with them than them. We deserve hell just as much as they do, and we only stand by the grace of God. That's it. It's the only reason we stand here. Not better than anyone else, deserve hell just as much as them. Many people have been turned off to street preaching and Christianity in general because of these angry, nasty, and fake street preaching Pharisees, and I would add Fed boys. That's right. I believe there are federal agents pretending to be street preachers, to be their agent provocateurs. And if you think I'm some crazy conspiracy theorist, you go watch, go look up right now. It's pretty mainstream right now. A lot of people are talking about it. How many were tied to certain events like January 6th. Filled with feds. And it's not the only thing they're involved with. They're agent provocateurs in other types of things. And they go to groups and they pretend to be part of groups to make the groups look bad. Such as Christians, such as street preachers. They go out there and they say all the most ridiculous stuff. Angry stuff, perverted stuff. Make the craziest stupid signs. And it's just to make Christians look bad. And make street preachers look bad. And they all... whenever I see those shirts with all the verses on it, like the big, huge neon letters, it just looks like Fed boy to me. It just looks like a Fed. And a fake. And a phony. And they may not all be that way. I'm not saying that they are. But that's what it looks like to me. It's not a uniform I'm ever going to wear. Come out from among them and be separate. And I will be doing something different. I'm not following those guys' example at all. I want to follow the Bible. Alrighty, so to wrap it up, and I am wrapping it up, 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's a good verse to summarize what I was just saying, what the attitude should be. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive at him by his will. Right? So it says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing them that oppose themselves. Okay? So, like I said, that doesn't mean you shouldn't be bold. You should be bold. Bible says, earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. You should contend for the faith, but contend without being contentious. What this means is, servant of the Lord... See, this always used to happen to me before. When I used to do the 2-hour streams, it would disconnect at 10 minutes before 2 hours and then reconnected. Just did it again. Strange. But anyways, when it says the servant of the Lord must not strive, it means strive about words to no profit, arguing with people for no reason, just because you want to win an argument. You want to be like, well, I know, just to win over people, win debates, win arguments, argue over nothing, love fighting, love contention, those types of things. Bible says, no, that's not it. You're trying. The goal is you're apt to teach. You're trying to instruct people, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God will give them repentance. You want them to repent. That's the goal. It's not to destroy people and beat them down with your knowledge and to win arguments. It's that the end goal is you want to see people saved and be born again. Not to win an argument. And so that's basically about the bad attitude of the fake street preachers. So I'll end my point on that. But then I just want to give one quick word about the other side of that point, which is like, yes, we shouldn't have the bad attitude of the fake street preachers and stuff. But also on the other side, you don't want to be effeminate. There's a rise of effeminate Christian men. Because a lot of reasons. But there are absolutely effeminate men and feminists out there too that hate boldness because they're living in sin, right? So Bible says to be bold, and effeminate men and feminists hate boldness, right? Most of these people are professing Christians too. And they are the ones that criticize street preaching the most. It condemns their sin and compromise. It exposes their false conversion. It confronts them with the plain truth of the Bible with no sugarcoating. This makes them criticize street preaching, and they hate it. And we must be sure that this is, but we must be sure that this is the only reason they are criticizing, and not because of our nasty attitude. And that's the thing, right? So it's like, yes, we shouldn't have a nasty attitude and be self-righteous and name-calling and being nasty and all that stuff. But at the same time, some of these people, a lot of people, will just hate street preaching in general. Even if you aren't nasty, if you don't have a bad attitude, you just, you know, you're preaching the word of God, you're preaching the right message, you have the right attitude, and they're still going to get mad, they're still going to criticize. But at least you'll know it's not because of your nasty attitude. It's just because they love their sin and they hate that you're exposing it. And, you know, there's going to be confrontation and you're going to have to rebuke people sometimes and just mostly just speak straight. But the main thing is to just have a lot of patience, long suffering. Try not to ever get angry, but speak the truth straight. Never compromise, never back down. And that's basically how it's, you know, it's kind of a balance. Like, you want to be bold and masculine, but at the same time, not the nasty, self-righteous, arrogant attitude. And it can only be done by the grace of God, the power of God. All right, so finally, the end of my notes. Boy, oh boy, wasn't expecting that one to take that long, but hopefully it was edifying to you guys. So to wrap it up, I had to say, though, what I had to say at the beginning. I really did. It's very important. I'm very, very much am convicted that what I'm talking about today, it applies to street preaching, but it applies to, in general, just giving the gospel. The message of the gospel is so important. You know, Paul the Apostle said, if any man preach any other gospel than that which I preach unto you, let him be accursed. That's very serious. So you better be making sure it's the right gospel. And I believe I laid that out for you today of what it should include. And then I just added in, you know, the attitude of street preaching and stuff because of the other video I did on street preaching. I have one more video on that too, on this whole street preaching subject. And it deals, I'm just going to do an entire one about that. And it has to deal with that, it deals with that concept of, you know, what's the nature of church. and inviting lost people to church and all that stuff. I wanted to have a study about that. But anyways, that's it for today. You know, it's almost 2 hours. You know what? It doesn't matter. It needed to be done. Honestly, originally, all these notes were one message. And I think the first time I did it, I preached it as a sermon, and it took me like 2 hours, and I just flew right through it, because I always trying to include everything in it. So, at least I split it up a little bit. Anyways, thank you for watching. Hopefully you were blessed by this, and it'll make you really think about the message that you're giving when you're giving the gospel to anyone, whether it's the grandma down the street or some crazy biker dude outside of a bar or something. Whatever, whoever it is, wherever it is, the message of the gospel is important. And the attitude in preaching it is important as well. So hopefully that helps you with that and inspires also, hopefully it inspires others to go out and to witness. And also even in your writings or videos that the proper message and attitude has had. But all right, thank you for watching. Please like, share, subscribe, put on the bell notifications. Please share the links manually to overcome shadow banning. And if you appreciate the ministry, please check out the description below. You can find out how to support, share, subscribe to different links, and everything's down there in the description. But thank you guys. God bless you, and have a good night. I'll see you on the next video.